All right. Well, good morning again, everybody. Never fails. When Russ goes on vacation, something happens. So I'm glad that you are here today. I'm glad to be with you after another little break here, going to Colorado last week. We are getting close or nearing the end of summertime. Kids are probably getting ready to go back to school, and it's going to start before we know it, right? I wonder if you were able to pack in everything that you wanted to do this summer. You know, as the older cartoon says, there's 104 days of summer vacation till school comes around just to end it. And the problem with our generation, or for our generation, is finding a good way to spend it. None of the kids want to sing it. Okay, just seeing. But as the days do get a little bit shorter and the remaining time of summer break sets in, there might be a little bit of panic to try to fit in some last-minute things. Try to get ready for the fall season, try to get ready for school to start. And maybe you look back and you think, okay, what could have been? What were my plans for the summer? What was I able to do? What did I miss out on doing? And maybe you can find a little bit of disillusionment or letdown that happens because you didn't get to do all that you wanted to do. And that could happen for a variety of reasons, right? Maybe there wasn't the finances there to hit every beach on the coast. Maybe there was some laziness. Maybe there was some illnesses or mixed up schedules. But you know, I find that when we have plans, when we have expectations, and it doesn't happen the way that we expect, we can face a letdown. There can be some disillusioned thoughts in our hearts and minds, treating life like there could be more. And there's a season then that we struggle with different thoughts and feelings, where we're caught up in the rat race of life, wishing for something more. And it can be tough. I also find that there could be the same feelings or thoughts associated with our faith. Or perhaps there's expectations. Perhaps there's scriptures that we hold on to that we don't really see come to pass. And it can create doubts in our minds. It can create wavering in our hearts about the Lord or about truth in general. And perhaps that enters you into a season of wrestling or struggle, which can deeply impact our faith, where we're clinging, but we're also struggling, where there's a both and happening in our lives. Maybe what we thought church was supposed to be like isn't what it actually is. Or maybe you're just kind of going through the motions in life where there's a performance going on, or you're feeling isolated in your struggles, or you're feeling alone in times of confession. You know, I want to address that type of process today. Because within that struggle to find meaning, the truth is God is still good. He always has been good and always will be good because he is our sovereign Lord. You know, this week I spent some time with the hymn, "This is My Father's World." And I love that third verse. It says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad." You know, I think that when we face those moments of disillusionment, when we face those moments of mixed expectations, there's a deeper struggle that's there. A struggle where, in our hearts and minds, really, Jesus isn't enough. Where we want more. We want something that's temporal for our happiness or our pleasure. We want something deeper than what Jesus is giving us. And when we struggle in that way, it's dangerous. And today in our passage, I want to address how those thoughts can blind us from the beauty of the truth of the gospel message. But as a reminder, before we get into our passage, as we've been going through Acts, we're discovering how the church's passion must be for the glory of God, how the governing principle is loyalty to Jesus, and how the church's power must be from the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, please join me in Acts chapter 9, this morning. We're going to be reading from verses 32 through 43. Beginning in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Father, as we continue this study of Acts, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to give us wisdom and insight, that you would give us guidance to the truth of your word. Help us in our struggles to lean more fully on you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so kind of picking up where we left off, the narrative transitions a little bit from Saul back over to Peter. And today we're going to see some similarities in Peter's ministry to the life of Jesus and the ministry that he had that's presented in the Gospels. There are two examples that are given for us today, dealing with healing and raising from the dead. And we're also going to see how this is the section that starts that part of the rest of the world in Acts 1:8, the commission that's given to the disciples by Jesus. At this point, the church is growing, the communities are getting larger, they're forming in regions and all throughout Judea and Samaria, and the growth is spreading out now to the rest of the world. And Peter is going around, he's going here and there among these different communities. He's kind of acting like maybe a district superintendent, where he's going, he's checking doctrine, he's checking how things are going, he's assuring that the Holy Spirit are in the lives of the believers, things like that. And the region that both of these counts take place is kind of northwest of Jerusalem, closer to the Mediterranean, closer to that that coastal highway that I've talked about. Lydda is kind of right on that intersection of the coastal highway, where one road would go down to Jerusalem, the other one would go north and south. And then Joppa is right on the coast. So that's kind of where this is all taking place. And today, what we want to see within the reading is three things. We want to see God's desire for wholeness. We want to see the community impact and the resurrection life, and how these three things are to be a part of the believer's life. So starting in Lydda, Peter arrives, and they're, you know, the saints are already there. There's a fellowship of the church here. And we see this man named Aeneas, who is paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Now, this is a Greek name, and he probably was not a believer. Now, I say this because Luke refers to him as a man, whereas in the next section, when he's talking about Tabitha, she is listed as a disciple. So we can kind of see this comparison of how he's describing the people. Now, again, this is my belief, this is my assumption, that he's not a believer at this time. Focusing on Aeneas for a bit, he's probably a Hellenistic Jew. And Peter comes and he finds this man. He doesn't see him as a problem. He doesn't see him as a burden or an impossibility. He sees him as a person, right? So Peter is showing mercy. He's showing compassion. Again, comparing how Peter is doing ministry to the ministry of Jesus, where Jesus has compassion on the crowds. So he goes to him and he says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Immediately, he rose up. So there's a few things within this healing. First thing you should notice, it is described very abruptly, right? There's not a ton of details here. There's not a backstory that's associated with this. And passages like this can create tensions in our minds. I'll say my mind, because I don't want to necessarily project things onto you today. But at least for me, it presents some different questions that fester based on my experiences, based on how I understand Scripture, right? And that could be a dangerous way to approach studying the Bible, being led by your experiences. So let's start biblically. Let's try to understand the passage for what it's saying, not to invalidate experience or not to elevate experience over the truth of the word, but rather maybe there's some other questions that can be asked. Maybe there's something deeper that we're missing because we're focusing on things on the surface. Now, when we look at this passage, we can compare it to Jesus' healing of the paralytic. That's found in Luke chapter 5, if you want to spend some time in there. It's very similar, but there's a lot more backstory. There's a lot more details that are given, lessons to be learned by the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is teaching them at that time. Jesus explains things a little bit more than Peter does here. But within this passage, what we want to see is the main thing within this teaching is that healing comes from the power of Jesus and the person is made whole. But look at the way that this is spoken, right? It's matter of fact. It's direct. It's pointed. Peter is walking in the steps of Christ through this healing. And we see it, it's very brief, but that's what's given in the text. Now, as we dive a little bit deeper, as we ask some questions, it's interesting to me how similar this also is to the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3. You know, if you recall some of those questions I asked, like, why this man? Why is it phrased this way? You know, when I wrestle with this and I struggle with this, I think, okay, do I ever think, man, I wish I could just say things similar to this in faith and have my loved ones healed? Or see a manifestation of the Spirit come this way? Why doesn't it happen, Lord? Do you ever bargain with God? Plead with him, like, Lord, if you do this, then I'll serve you more. If you heal this person, then I'll go to church. If you do this, then I'll give more. I mean, do we read passages like this and try to find a pattern? As I've said, there's very little in terms of patterns in the book of Acts, in terms of what we are looking for. You know, we may try to heal people in Jesus' name, and nothing happens. We experience a letdown. I think of Jesus' disciples when they couldn't drive out the demon of the little boy right after the transfiguration. And they asked Jesus later, why could we not drive out this demon? And there was two answers that were given. One was, because you have little faith. The other answer was, because some only come out through prayer and fasting. So we claim those verses, right? We think, okay, I have to have more faith. I have to pray more. I have to fast more. Then I can get the results that I want. Or perhaps on the opposite side of that, maybe we believe that the gift of healing has ceased. So we don't have letdowns because we don't believe that God's going to work in that way. We don't have to exercise our faith in this way. And this might be a little controversial, but I think both those types of views focus on us rather than Jesus. And we could be disillusioned from the truth. Now, I believe that this account does coincide with Acts 3 and the healing of the lame man in terms of the guidance of the Holy Spirit working in Peter's life. We have to understand God cannot be controlled. It's not our desires, it's not our whims in which people are raised to life or healed. And we remember the purpose of healing given so far in Acts is to bring people to the understanding of the complete healing that's found in Jesus through salvation. The wholeness that's brought about because of him. Many times, our desires surrounding healing revolve around our own desires or selfishness and not the will of God being done. Praying into what the will of God is first and then acting upon that. And if it is to pray for healing, then so do it. But are we open to it? Are our prayers half-hearted? Because what if I'm wrong? Do we pray in the confidence of the Holy Spirit who is guiding us? And again, as we look for patterns in the Bible, because we want to model our life after what we see, there is a pattern in this one. And it's a pattern that we need to focus on this morning. And I don't want you to miss it because I did. Because I focused on the surfaceness of what's written. You know, when I read passages like this in Acts, the usual attack that comes from the enemy is how maybe I've failed as a pastor. Because I don't pray for people and have them be healed. Or like, you know, there's just some power in me because I'm a pastor. Or there's a title associated with it. You know, I get focused on those things. And I want the positive results. Then I'm afraid to share what the Lord actually shows me. Like how easy is it to say, like, I prayed. But the Lord said that they're going to pass. I'm sorry. And what if I'm wrong about that, right? Then what do? Right? We waver, we doubt. We don't sit in deep prayer with the Lord because we have an answer already in mind that we want. And we so desperately want that answer. And we'll do whatever it takes, say whatever we need to do, bargain with to be able to get it. When we get focused on some of the patterns of the surface, we miss the depth. And our faith is like a drive-through Christianity to where we get that quick answer, we get that quick fix, we get what we want, and then we drive off continuing to be the Lord of our life. As I was reading about this passage this week, it was a commentary of Matthew Henry. He described the passage in a wonderful way, and I hope it can bring us a great perspective. This is what he says. He says, the disease was extreme, for he kept his bed. He was inveterate, for he kept his bed for 8 years. And we may suppose that both he himself and all about him despaired of relief for him, and concluded upon no other that he must still keep his bed till he be removed to his grave. So he sets up a scene to where this paralyzed man despaired so much that in essence he was already dead. He was just waiting for the grave. And he continues and he says, Christ chose such patients as this, whose disease was incurable in a course of nature, to show how desperate the case of fallen mankind was when he undertook their cure. When we were without strength, just as this poor man, he sent his word to heal us. See, this healing shows the desperate nature of this man, and it's aligned with the desperate nature of sinners who need Christ. That those who are dead in their sins, they do nothing but await the grave, eternal separation from God. That's their only destination. Those people are in need of a cure, and they can only find that cure in the name and the person of Jesus as he comes and he draws us to himself. So the pattern is very clear. The pattern that Acts shows is very clear, how God is drawing people to himself. How there is dead people who may be just lying around doing nothing in need of a cure. The only cure can be the person of Jesus who makes them whole, who brings healing. This is the deeper truth that we must see. Because we can't just get caught up in the surfaceness of our experiences, of our selfishness, of what we want. Because the depth of this passage goes beyond that. Peter tells him, rise and make his bed. So kids and some of the adults, no excuses. Even a paralyzed person can get up and make their bed. But what this shows is it's not just that the grace of God was given to this man to allow him to coast until the end of his life. He needed to get up. He had work to do. He had to live out his faith. It's a calling to just not sit idly by just because we are saved, but to understand that we are to live for the sake of the gospel message. And what we see is all the residents of Lydda and the nearby Sharon see this man, and they turn to the Lord because of it. His healing is a testimony of the grace of God. In the same way, how people view our lives should be a testimony to the grace of God working in your life, that he has made you whole. Is that how we are living our life? Or are we living our life grumbling and complaining? Then the narrative moves to Joppa. We see this account of Tabitha. Tabitha is the Aramaic name, or the often funnier Greek name, Dorcas. It always causes people to chuckle. Don't see too many daughters named that these days. But both these names mean gazelle. So it's graceful. It is elegance in terms of the meaning of this name. You can go back to the Song of Solomon and look at the references to the gazelle and how the bride is described there. But Tabitha has a wonderful reputation for helping people within the community as she sews lots of clothes for the widows. She had a servant's heart, and she used her gift well. You might not think of it, sewing being a gift, but it's her practically using her talents for the service of the Lord, for the service of her community. And the community seeks Peter out, hopefully not to attend a funeral, but that he may be able to prevent it. They don't tell him what happened. They just urge him to come right away. And it says, Peter rose up and went with them. That was another tough one for me. That was a tough one for me. It trips me up because usually when people call me up and say, hey, I want to meet with you, it creates a little bit of anxiety in my heart because there's no context given. There's no reason why they want to meet. I just need to meet with you. It's like, oh, what did I do now? Right? But Peter, he just goes. Right? So it was a challenge for me to say, how can I have a servant's heart that has appropriate boundaries, but at the same time, ready to be a servant for all? You know, and he goes by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The community steps up for Tabitha here, showing the impact and the importance of community. He arrives, he finds all of the widows weeping. They're holding on to the tunics that were made for them by her, and he kind of assesses the situation and then asks everyone to leave. And again, we can look at what happens here and we can try to find a pattern, right? Like, Lord, does this mean if I knelt down and I prayed and then I turned to the body and I say, arise, that it's going to happen? So often I think that we try to escape pain and hardship. And we ignore the fact that when we turn into that pain and hardship, we get to experience Jesus as the comforter. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it means that, you know what? Death is a part of life because of sin. And until there will be one day where there'll be no more tears. But until then, death is still going to be a very big reality. But so often we try so hard to be comfortable, to not be disturbed in those ways, to avoid grief. When we turn into it, when we process through it, when we let the tears come, when we cry out in the pain, we can experience God in a depth that only grief can bring, if we allow it. Many times we get hardened to those things. Many times we want to be angry to those things. But God gives us the strength and the perseverance to go through. Peter, again, here, I think, mirrors Jesus in his ministry. You think about, I think the more direct reference is Jairus' daughter in Mark 5 or Luke 8. But when we look at this account, we see the nature of prayer continuing to be a big thing in the early church, where Peter is relying on that prayer. He's praying out to Christ. You know, just as above when he says Jesus heals you, Aeneas, I think that Jesus or that Peter is being led by Jesus through the power of prayer, through the Spirit, and he is saying things that the Spirit is telling him to say. He's not pleading with her like, Tabitha, don't go. He's not trying to bargain with Jesus or say, don't take her. He's not making a deal. He's just simply doing what he's asked or doing what he is seeing Jesus do. And she is resurrected to life. Now, in both of these accounts, again, this is me, I believe that the person was dead and brought to life. For Aeneas, he was dead spiritually, awaiting his physical death. For Tabitha, she was dead physically. And Christ raises both of these people up from their circumstances to new life. And through their being brought to new life, many people within the community believe in the Lord. Both in word and deed, they continue. We see how this is continuing to be done in the early church, and there are ripple effects because of that. Ripple effects that touch the lives of many and draw people to Christ. I mean, what would it look like for our community to be marked by faith in a way that moves people to believe? I mean, we hold on to different verses. We hold on to different scriptures, right? We believe that no one can come to the Father unless Jesus, or no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. So what if God wants to use us to draw people to himself? By sharing the gospel, by walking in the Spirit, by witnessing for him. You know, when we trust God with the impossible, whether that's healing, whether that's provision, whether that's reconciliation, whether that's salvation, when we trust God and we live out our faith, we become testimonies of the living God. And our faith is to have ripple effects around us because we have been resurrected to new life. And that's a beautiful thing. What are the ripples that you can identify? How can we live out that wholeness? How can we live that out in our community and impact our community because of that resurrection life? Now that's kind of the end of the meat of these passages. And this chapter kind of closes on a curious or a puzzling note where Peter goes and stays with a tanner named Simon. And it's kind of a brief transition, and it's puzzling. It'll make a little bit more sense next week. I debated whether to just end the verse before and put that in for next week, but I want you to think about this puzzle a little bit. See, to the Jewish community, a tanner would be unclean because he works with dead animals. He's getting their hides and he's tanning them. And we can say that this is foreshadowing a little bit towards the next chapter as we see the interactions with Cornelius about to happen. But here, Peter doesn't think of the tanner unclean. He's voluntarily going. He's fine with this marginalized person, this outcast of society, if you will. He's not worried about tradition. But what we'll see next week is that he's worried about what food is placed before him. So even though Peter is being led by the Spirit, even though he is healing people and raising people life, or God's doing it through him, even though he is leading the church, he's still being sanctified. He still hasn't arrived. There's still things that he has to learn and know. But what we see Peter doing, as he's being led by the Spirit, as he's staying with these outcasts, as he's taking care of the least of these, we see God beginning to break down barriers in society between the Jews and the Gentiles, between tradition and what God wants people to do. We saw the same thing in Jesus' ministry, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you this. You know, what we see from Peter here is compassion to serve others with God's desire for them to be whole, for them to be one community, and for them to be raised to life. Is that the heart behind what we do as believers? Is our heart and our desire for that person to be whole? Or is there selfishness mixed in? Is there expectation mixed in? Is there control mixed in to our faith? I think that's a struggle that we all face, at least for different seasons and different areas. And it's one that we need to seek the Lord to root out in our life, where we need to be willing to be used by the Spirit, to share the gospel, to offer compassion, to trust in the name of Jesus, doing the acts of kindness in order to exercise a faith that moves others to be drawn to the Lord. We all have a purpose in that. And as believers, we get to take part of the redemptive story in that way. Again, it's a beautiful thing to think about. It's a joyous thing to help draw others to Christ and hopefully have them come into the kingdom with us. Don't think short of yourself or your abilities or your talents. You look at the life of Tabitha, who sews? I mean, how many of us can still sew really well? No hands. I know there's some that do, but no, okay. So have you ever thought of using that as a gift for the Lord? We all have been gifted in different ways. We can all serve the community in different ways. Just because you're not up front speaking or just because you're not doing something that's popular doesn't matter. You can have that impact on the community because you're living the resurrected life that God has given you, because you've been made whole and you're living for Him and not for yourself. We have a chance and an opportunity to bring hope where there is despair, life where there is death, and community where there is isolation. So ponder those things this week. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the encouragement of your word each and every day. I thank you for the encouragement of both Aeneas and Tabitha. Lord, the ripple effects that they had in the community to honor you, to live out their faith. So, Father, as we may struggle for looking for patterns, as we have desires that are deep within our heart, Lord, I pray that we can lay them at your feet, that we can seek your will in some of those matters, that you would give us guidance, that you would give us the wisdom and discernment that we need. Lord, help us to see the depth of your love and the salvation that we've received. Help us to look at others through that eye of salvation, of being made whole. Lord, we have the gospel message. It is the most loving and most important thing that we can share with another person. I pray that you would give us the opportunities. I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the strength to do those things. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.